The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we're going to end up, I think, in the, it'll be the second chapter. Verses 1 through 12 is what we will be the main focus. You know, in a week we're going to be celebrating Christmas Day, and of course, along with Christmas Day comes Christmas Eve, and we celebrate the birth of the child, the birth of baby Jesus, 7-pound, 4-ounce baby Jesus. I don't know if he was 7 pounds, 4 ounces. It just sounded like a good number. We have no idea. And when you think of that night long ago in the manger, what song comes to your mind? Go ahead, you can talk. Silent Night. That was exactly the one I wanted to think about. Such a sweet and mellow song, isn't it? Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. It has almost a romantic feeling about it, doesn't it? Doesn't it bring back just that good feeling? It's almost unreal. This calm scene of the animals quietly sitting there as this family invades their territory. And the mother being with child and having a baby. And, you know, the baby never cries according to Away in the Manger, right? But I would argue that this birth, this night in the manger was probably anything but calm. I mean, think about it. I mean, first of all, if you've ever been around animals, if you invade where they're running to rest, they're not exactly quiet. We were at a farm, and we went in. The goats did not like that we were there, first of all. And they had their, like, faces pressed into the wood of the side of the corner of the barn. They were not happy. So I doubt, unless God put some calm, and you can believe this if you want, because I don't know, God put some calming over all the animals and made them, even the way in the manger says the cattle are lowing, you know, it's not that it's just this calm. I don't believe it was. I don't believe that Mary's birth was, you know, Jesus' birth was easy on Mary. I mean, Mary was not excluded from the curse. I'm sure that's one thing I do like about the nativity. I mean, it shows her in pain, screaming. She gives birth to a baby. There were no epidurals. All she could do was squeeze Joseph's hand. I'm sure he screamed a few times too, as she's squeezing his hand. And I don't believe Jesus came out and all of a sudden was this calm, quiet little baby. I think he cried. I think he was just like all of us when we were born. And that's the physical. But just think about this. This was an invasion into a broken world. That night, it began the death call of sin. It was the night that Satan would begin to lose the war. Bethlehem became a beachhead where God comes in and the darkness of sin was going to be driven out of the world. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Yes, but we're talking about the destruction of demons, the end of wickedness, the destruction of oppression, the eradication of poverty, also the death of death, the driving out of wickedness, the eradication of oppression, the destruction of all things that was dark. Everything that was dark. And all of this is happening at the same time in this little manger in Bethlehem. This little stable. And, you know, we're going to spend a lot of time this Christmas season. We've spent a lot of time, focusing on this manger. But we need to understand that the manger would have no meaning without the cross. See, if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, he would have been known as a great prophet. That's why Muslims don't believe he died on the cross, because that just makes him a good prophet, a great teacher. And if that's the case, we probably couldn't care less about the manger. Without death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's all he would be. But he wasn't just that. He was the Son of God. And you can't disconnect the manger and the cross. Without one, you don't have the other. You have to have them both. So on this silent night where all is calm and all is bright, you have this divine invasion with the purpose of destroying everything that came from hell. Everything. So as we celebrate all is calm, all is bright, sweet baby Jesus, I think it becomes too easy to forget who that baby really was. I want to look at Colossians. Colossians gives a great description of who this baby is. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It says in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This baby in the manger is fully God. "And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." The baby in the manger is co-eternal with God the Father. He is literally God incarnate. He has always been. Everything exists through him. He created everything. He holds everything together. He spoke creation into being. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." This little baby holds the universe together. Without Jesus, our atoms would split apart. They would just scatter. That's what it is saying. In Philippians 2, we see the Creator becoming the creation. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." We have the creator of the universe becoming the created in this little baby in a manger. That's who this is. Now, when, I don't know about you, but when I consider something of worth, I usually think of monetary things. So, friend comes to you and says, "Hey, you got to see my new car." What's the first question you want to ask him? "What'd you pay for it?" Because we want to know if they got a deal. You know? In West Virginia, my uncle's, his wife's kids were talking about the deal my uncle got. My uncle was a very shrewd man at times. And he knew what price he wanted to pay for a new truck, so he went in there, and they were playing the game with him, trying to give him all the things that, you know, try to entice him to buy it. And he would just sit there and say, "All I care about is cruise control." Because he knew the price, and they're like, "We can't give you that price. We can't give you that price." Until he went home, and they called him and says, "We can give you that price." We value things based upon what they cost, the monetary value. But you know, many times the worth of something goes way beyond what it costs monetarily. I mean, Jesus paid a heavy price to come. He emptied himself of things in order. He was God. He was in the presence of God the Father. He left that to come down here, to be born of a virgin, to be born of a human. And he paid a heavy price to enter creation and paid an even heavier price to be part of creation. I'm sure there were times on the road that, you know, they were sleeping, and I'm sure it woke him up. Like, man, that rock is in my back. I don't understand how these people can do this. You know, he suffered like you and me. His feet got dirty. You know, he got dirty. I'm sure when he was working with Joseph, I mean, he got sweaty. I'm sure there were times he didn't smell exactly very good. I mean, don't think about those things with Jesus, but those are the things he went through, the things he suffered. And the price that Jesus paid to be born in a manger and to die on the cross, it makes him worthy. So I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the worthiness of this baby, but I want to start by looking at it from the eyes of the wise men, of the Magi. This is where we're going to go to Matthew. Matthew 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. We know the story, but I want to pick out a couple of really key themes in here. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Where the Messiah is what Christ means. Where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, these are the wise men who came from the east, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He was a crafty guy. He's already got his plan on what he's going to do. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, for I too may come and worship him." Now, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, remember that, and they saw the child with Mary and his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed their own country in another way. There are four important points in this story that talk, that deal with the worthiness of Christ. First of all, I want to say that Jesus is worthy of our attention. Look at verse 2. It says, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, there's not a whole lot we know about the Magi. We think we know a lot, and we base a lot of stories upon them, but we really don't know very much. I mean, we know they came from the east. Now, if we know that, chances are they came from someplace around Persia, Iran, Iraq. Daniel was in that area when he was in captivity. The Israelites were taken into captivity. So it is believed that possibly they knew the stories of Daniel. They knew the writings of Daniel. The prophecies that we read today, they probably read the same thing. There's other prophecies that were written that we don't know about, but they probably read those too. So they were from the east. They knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They saw a star or some kind of heavenly thing going on, whether it was a star or whether it was planets coming together. If you know anything about astronomy, we're still trying to figure out what it was that they saw. It was either a star or whether it was the planets crossing and being very bright. If you ever see that happening, it does get brighter. And they acted on that star. Not to burst any bubbles, but we don't know that there were three of them. We know there were three gifts. That doesn't necessarily mean that there were just three wise men. Chances are there were a lot of people with them because nobody travels on those roads or on those caravan routes with just three people because it's very dangerous. So chances are there were many that came. But we only know of three gifts that were given, so we assume there were three wise men. But we don't know that. And we know they didn't come to the manger. They came to a house, because it says that in Matthew. I'm not telling you to go home and move your manger scenes around and put the wise men in the other room. I just want us to understand that it's not about that kind of detail. And, you know, we got tradition and we do them. There's nothing wrong with that. What matters is the true detail, and that the fact that they found Jesus Christ, they found the Messiah worthy enough for their attention. And there's a difference between, well, I really don't need to tell this to parents. There is a difference between parent paying attention and having knowledge, isn't there? Isn't there a big difference? I don't know. I can teach Caleb some things, but 9 times out of 10, he's not paying attention. So he may have the knowledge, he's heard about it, but he's not paying attention. There's a big difference. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 2. He says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests, the teachers of the law. So what happens is, these wise men come in and say, hey, we're looking for the Messiah, the king. And Herod is troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. They are concerned because, whoa, are you telling me there's another king? Herod's not the king? No king wants somebody to usurp their power. So he calls his chief priests, his scribes, his experts in the law, and the experts on the prophets. These are the pastors of the day. He calls them together, and their responsibility is to teach and to lead and to teach people. And he asks them, where's the Messiah going to be born? And they say, well, we know where it's at. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. It says of Judea because there's another Bethlehem up close to Galilee. And you'll hear people say, well, he didn't go to Bethlehem. He went to this up there. No, it says Bethlehem of Judea. It's a specific place. They knew immediately where the Messiah was going to be born. They had knowledge. They had knowledge. But the Magi paid attention to the prophecies so much that it moved them to action. That's the difference between having knowledge and paying attention. When you pay attention to something, it moves you to do something. When you pay attention to sermons and to Scripture, and to people talking to you, it should move you to action. I can know about a lot of things, but I don't pay attention to everything. We need to be paying attention to God. And that's what the wise men were doing. They were paying attention. And they had knowledge. The teachers of the law, they had knowledge, but they didn't pay attention to it. And we know that Herod wasn't being honest when he said, oh, go. Go and find the child, and I'll come along, and I'll worship him too. That's not what he wanted. See, the problem in the next week is not going to be getting all of our shopping done and getting the house clean and getting the presents wrapped and getting the Christmas dinner done. That's not the problem. The real struggle for us is going to be paying attention to who this baby is. And how important it is. And we need to be paying attention to it in such a way that it moves our heart to action. Now, I'm not saying that, you're going to get, before we open presents on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, whenever you do it. Okay, before we do it, we're going to open Luke 2 and we're going to read it. I mean, that's great. But that's not the kind of action that we're talking about. That's not the kind of action that it should be, that we should be looking at. Because the action that we should be doing when we think about Christmas is this action that we should be taking all year round. We need to be giving Jesus the attention that he deserves every day, not just at Christmas or not just during this Christmas season. We need to be paying attention to him all the time. He is worthy of our full attention at all times. And Jesus is worthy of our pursuit. That's what the wise men did. They pursued him. Look at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They had to make a route from where they were up and over and down. It was a long trip. It took much time. We're not exactly sure how much time because we don't know exactly where they came from. We're talking probably well over a year or two of traveling to get there. And we know that if we look at verse 8, and it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and that's King Herod sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The Magi paid attention, and the attention drove them to pursue the Messiah. See, I think when we pay attention to Christ, when we really pay attention to Jesus Christ, the most obvious next step is to pursue him, to know him, to try to see him and be with him and talk to him and read about him. That's the obvious thing that happens. If you're exposed to Christ, if you find out about him, the deal is we can't get enough of him. Can't get enough of him. If we go to Matthew 13:44, it tells a story of a man. Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of God is like, and he tells a story. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. This guy finds a treasure in a field, and he covers it up because nobody else has seen it. And then he goes and sells everything he has so he can buy the field to have the treasure. That is pursuit. He sees the worthiness of what that treasure was, and he sells everything he has. He chooses to lose everything he has so he can gain that field. Jesus is so worthy, so excellent, so beautiful that whatever it takes to gain him, we need to be willing to lose. We've got it good in this country. We don't have to lose a whole lot to gain Christ. At the beginning. But if we're truly pursuing him, we're going to lose some things. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose respect. And I think as our society continues to spiral, and believe me, I do not believe just because we have a new president, everything is going to be hunky-dory. I think things are going to continue to spiral out of control, at least out of our control. It's not out of God's control. But I think it's going to cost us more and more to be here. It costs us more and more to truly be pursuing Christ. And we have to be willing to pay that price. Jeff said it this morning to the boys. He says, you know, they had studied Revelation. The time's coming. You know, I'd be fine. You come to me and say, either you deny Christ or I'm going to kill you. Then kill me. Because I'll be with Christ. But what if they come to me and say, you either deny Christ or I'm going to kill your family in front of you? How many of us are willing to say, kill him? Kill him. And then kill me. That is the kind of pursuit that God wants us to have. Be willing to say that and to do it. He is worthy of our pursuit. There's nothing worth more than Christ. I've lost two family members in the last 4 weeks. And if there's one thing I've learned in both of these instances is no matter what we have here on earth, it means nothing. You can't take it with you. Once you're gone, it stays here. The only thing we take with us is Christ. The only thing we take with us is Christ. And that very fact makes Jesus the only pursuit worth pursuing. You can pursue wealth, fame, pleasure, wisdom, and all these other things the world has to offer. But the only pursuit that is eternal and unwavering is Jesus. It is the only pursuit that pays eternally. It pays dividends forever. See, Jesus is worthy of our faith. Look at verse 2. The wise men, they say to King Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." They have come to worship him. Then down to verse 11, it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped him. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country in another way." Look at the details. These magi, they came from the east, they read this prophecy about the Messiah, they put together a caravan, and they head out towards the star to see the Messiah, the king, the new king of the Jews. These guys are not Jews. These guys are Persians, probably. But yet they read these prophecies and they're like, I think we need to go. I think we need to go. Now I'm guessing here, but I can imagine that somewhere along the road, one of them probably looked at the other one and said, are you sure we should be doing this? I mean, what did your wife say to you when you left? Did she think you were crazy? Are we crazy? Are we crazy for doing this? I mean, we're following the star, looking for a king who is not even Persian, that we read about in some scroll that's thousands of years old. Are we crazy? But see, their faith led them to Jerusalem, which is where they thought the king should be, like all of us would normally, and then led them to Bethlehem. Their faith. Now, they don't know about the cross. They don't know about the resurrection. They don't know about the Trinity. Just like the shepherds I said last week didn't know anything about theology. But these wise men have faith that leads them to worship this child. They have what they read, and that's it. They've come all this way to give these ridiculously lavish gifts to this child that they believe in faith is the King of Kings. Now, that is true faith. How many of us would be willing to travel as long as they did to go and worship this child that is, quote, the scriptures say is the King of Kings? You worship the child and then you go home. Anybody would think we're crazy to do that. But they did it because they had faith and they knew that God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of our faith. Now, I know we all go through times where our faith wavers. Trials in our lives that lead us to wonder, man, are we just... reading this crazy book from thousands of years ago that man created? I mean, don't get me wrong. My faith is strong, but there are times when I struggle, you know, when I've been praying and praying and praying for something. I'm like, God, do you hear me? Are you listening to me? There have been times in Bethany's life that we knew that this is what God was calling us for, and he didn't do it, and he didn't do it, and he didn't do it, and he took it away from us. We thought it was going to happen. It didn't happen. We thought we were going to go to China. We didn't go to China. We thought that we were going to get this baby. We didn't get this baby. And we look back at that now. It took 4 years, and we get Caleb. And he's an amazing blessing to us. But I doubt it. I'll be honest with you. I doubted God. I doubted that God had called me to do what I was supposed to do. I doubted God called me when I was started in ministry. I mean, when I didn't get a church right away, I'm like, God, is this what you want me for me? I'm not so sure. We have our doubts and our trials and our faith is tested and we wonder. And we need to be like the father who had this demon-possessed boy. Jesus has met up with his father, and he's going, Jesus, I need for you to heal my son. He's demon-possessed. And Jesus says, Do you have enough faith? And what does he do? It's in Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of this child cries out and says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We need to cry out to God to help us in our unbelief. And that's what I had to do. I had to cry out, okay, God, I know I believe in you, but I still struggle. Help me. Help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe more. Because see, this incarnation, this child that is being that was born, that was God, he anchors us in our life circumstances. He is worthy of our faith, because if this is the year that you're struggling to make ends meet, or if this is the first Christmas you've had without someone that you love so much, God anchors himself to you. It's terrible. It's terrible to go through the things that this world is doing to us. But God is our anchor, and he'll anchor your soul, so we need to trust him. God cannot betray you. You know that? Friends and family will betray you. Some, I mean, not always intentionally, and not all of them, but they're human. They fail. But I want to tell you, God will never betray you, because if he betrays you, he's betraying himself. He is worthy of our faith. And because of that, he is worthy of our gifts. This is the final, the fourth thing that Jesus is worthy of. He's worthy of our gifts. Look halfway through verse 11. It says, there, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm not so sure that even Mary and Joseph understood what they were getting from these wise men. Gold, because he was a king. Frankincense and myrrh are usually things used for embalming. There's a meaning and a purpose behind those things. Jesus is worthy of our gifts. So what do we have to offer him? We go to 1 Peter 4:10-11. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. See, we've all been given gifts that God wants us to use to serve each other. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Each and every one of us has been given gifts from God, abilities that you have that nobody else has exactly like you. They may have similar. I mean, Ab and I can both play guitar. I think Adam plays better than I do. He plays different than I do. But we both have gifts. And God wants us to give them to him. It's truly sad, and it's inconceivable to me when God has given us gifts and we don't use them. And I'm sorry, and I'm going to say this, and I tell this to everybody, that I'm not ashamed to say this. Just because you're 95 years old doesn't mean that you don't have to use your gift anymore. Just because you're 14 and God has given you a gift doesn't mean you can't use your gift. We all have been given gifts. We all need to use them until God takes us home. Now, it doesn't mean you have to work yourself to death using your gifts. God gives you respite. He gives you some time to go away, to regenerate. But there needs to be, we need to use the gifts that God's given us. We need to know what those gifts are. See, I could be a great businessman. I could be an entrepreneur, and I could be great at whatever profession I have. And I don't need to be a Christian to be a great businessman. I don't. I think Bill Gates, and I don't know where his stance is with God. I think Bill Gates is a great businessman. I think he's better a businessman than a lot of others, even like, you know, Steve Jobs was. I mean, I think he was a great businessman. I don't know whether he was a believer or not. He didn't need to be a believer. He could be a good person. I don't know sure who he was all the time, but I can be great at something and not know God. But the minute that I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, my gifts, the focus of my gifts change. And now it's not just for me. I can continue to be a Christian and be a great businessman, but I'm not being a great businessman for me. I'm being a great businessman for God. And I need to use those gifts for God's glory and for us. Because it says, remember it says there in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. When we accept Christ, those gifts are used to push back the darkness and to help establish the kingdom of God. We don't find our identity in them. And that's a danger, I think. I think we have a tendency, you know, well, I'm, especially when you work in an industry, like when I worked in the insurance business, I thought I ate, breathed, drank insurance. I was an insurance man. No, I wasn't. I was a believer, a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ that was put into a position to help people for God's glory, not for mine. We can't make our gifts our identity because the giver of the gifts is always greater than the gift. No matter what the gift, Jesus Christ is so worthy of those gifts that we must be willing to lay them down at His feet for Him to use them through us for His glory, for His people, to spread His kingdom. Because what does it say? It says there at the end of chapter 11, or verse 11, it says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, we need, this Christmas season, so this last week, we need to pay attention to what God has done and what God is doing. We need to pay attention to it, and we need to act on it. I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit. Beth is very good at acting on things. You know, we did the trunk or treat. I came up with the idea of doing it, but I didn't want to do it this year. I thought, we'll do it next year. And we'll do it here at the church. And she's like, and she misunderstood me. And she starts going down and starts saying, we're going to do it this year. And we're going to get it all together. And we're going to go down. We're going to do it there. And at that time, it was called Cozy Court. And my mind's just like spinning, like, what? I had the knowledge, but I wasn't paying attention to what God was doing. She had the knowledge I gave her and was paying attention and acted on it. And because of that, she also, God gave her the inspiration to say, let's get coats for them, for some of the kids. And God brought kids to us that needed coats, and we got coats for them. That is acting on the attention we're giving God. We need to give Him our attention and we need to act. We need to pursue Him and His will daily as we live our life. And we also need to do that with the people He's put into our realm, into our world, our oikos. Okay? I'm not going to get to that yet. I got one more Sunday and then I'm gone for 2 weeks. Part of that 2 weeks, I'm preparing the series we're going to do before we get back to James. And we're going to talk about, I'm going to really teach you about this whole idea of oikos. You keep hearing that word. And I'm sorry, it just hasn't worked out. That wasn't the best time, but it was what hit us at the time. God inspired Jeff and I as we were at a conference. But I'm going to really dig into what does that mean? And how does the church live that? Because that's what the first century church did. They lived oikos. They lived in their family. So God, we need to listen to Him, listen to what He's doing. We need to pay attention. We need to act. We need to pursue Him. And we need to influence those people in our oikos. We must all ask for help in our unbeliefs. And we must use our gifts for God's glory. For God's glory. Because see, I don't believe that the coming of Jesus Christ in that manger was just some sweet, holy night. It was. It truly was sweet. It truly was holy. But that's surface. That's just what you see. I think it was much more than that. It was the establishment of a beachhead that would drive out all the darkness. And you know what? We're still doing it. We're still driving out the darkness. We've just kind of gotten lazy in it. And I don't just mean we. I mean the Western Church has gotten extremely lazy in driving out the darkness. We've let the darkness creep in, and it's influencing us rather than us destroying it. We need to pay attention. We need to act. Because what's going to happen is, this is Advent. We're celebrating Advent. But what's going to happen is, the second Advent's going to happen. And the second Advent is the consummation of everything that we've been going through in our lives. And it's when Jesus Christ comes down and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and it is now his rule on this earth. His perfect rule. It's the beginning of the consummation of the kingdom of God, the physical. Right now we're experiencing this, the spiritual. God's kingdom is happening, but we're experiencing the spiritual. So we're going to have the second Advent, but this time he's not coming as a baby. And we're going to talk about that next week on Christmas Day. So let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for your word, and we just thank you so much, Father, that that you speak, you talk to us, you give us your word, you still give us prophets, you still give us the prophets from Scripture, you still have the Holy Spirit lead us, and we need to pay attention. We need to get the knowledge, Father. We need knowledge. We need to have knowledge of Scripture and knowledge of theology and biblical interpretation. But Lord, more than that, we just need to pay attention and to listen to you and do your will. Because you're worthy. You're worthy of our attention. You're worthy of our pursuit. You're worthy of our praise. And you are worthy of the gifts that you've given us. Help us, Father, for the next week to really think about that. How in the next year can we use the gifts that you've given us to push back the darkness for your glory and for your praise? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.